Good to be with everyone once again this evening. I would invite you to turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. We'll introduce our lesson there in a few minutes. I know a couple of Sundays ago, I preached on Philippians 3. We're not going to focus just on that chapter. It's just going to be introductory. Also, when I looked at the PowerPoint being projected up here, I noticed that what's supposed to be clouds up there is washed out. So if you can't see it, my placement of the title is looking weird because there's supposed to be clouds up there. So that's just for your information. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read in verse 12 there in a minute. Before I had decided I wanted to be a preacher, before I reached that desire and had that fire that was placed under me, now I can't imagine doing any other thing, and I feel compelled to preach. Before I had that in me, I was living at home and I was attending a community college there in Fort Worth, and I was in the same seat as most people that age, and a lot of people trying to figure out what it is they want to do with their life. I'm going to college. What do I want to study? What degree do I want to get? What career do I want to have? I honestly had no idea. And it's even more evident to me as I look back on that. But my sister-in-law had just finished going through nursing school. And before her, my sister, I think if I remember right, she showed a desire at one point in her life to be a nurse, decided not to, and now she's a school teacher. But my sister-in-law had finished up nursing school, and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to be. And I think she was probably joking, but she said, "You should go to nursing school." And I thought, well, why not? And all the reasons that I had for that, of course, were not good reasons. I thought, well, I guess they're good reasons. That's a decent paying job, a good paying job, and it's something that, you always need nurses. There's always that health field that is there, and people are always going to be sick, and that's always going to be there. And so she even put together an entire binder for me of classes that I need to take. I mean, she had the whole first 4 years scoped out for me, and I had it set. If I followed that itinerary, if I followed those classes and just put effort into it and worked, I could have become a nurse and graduated nursing school, I think, in less than 4 years is what the whole schedule was for. And I appreciate that she did that. But even though I said, I'm going to work to go to nursing school, I'm going to get my grades up, I'm going to take these classes I need to take, that's what I'm going to be. People ask me, what are you going to do? I said, well, I think I'm going to go to nursing school. I'm going to try to be a nurse. Even though I had that profession of a desire, my actions did not match up with it. Because for a person who said he wanted to go to nursing school, I sure wasn't working at school like one who actually had that desire would be. I wasn't trying to get my grades up. I really wasn't even interested in it. That was the biggest problem. And I didn't have the desire to do the work that is needed to get there. And it's a difficult thing. It takes a lot of effort. And the reason I say that and introduce the lesson with that is because if we have a desire to go somewhere, whether it's a place or a goal or an idea to be in your life at one point in time, there's a difference between saying this is what I want to be or this is where I want to be, this is where I want to go, and actually doing things that show that desire in your life. I didn't really want to be a nurse, or else I would have been dedicated to school and to all of those principles that fall within those nursing concepts. That desire was not really there. Now, we as Christians, we suggest to others, and we should, and I think we have that desire, that we want to go to heaven. We are heavenward bound, but I want us to consider what all of that entails, because if you're wanting to go to heaven, heaven is a real place with a real God that exists there, with angels that exist there. It is not fictitious. It is not just an idea to make us feel good. It is an actual destination with actual qualities, and there are actual conditions placed upon gaining entrance there. And if that is really where we want to be, and we are truly heavenward bound, there's going to be more than just that profession of desire in our life. People should be able to see that we have that immense desire to get to heaven just by the way we're living our lives. Consider what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. After talking about leaving all, giving up all for Christ, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And we notice also in verse 20, he contrasts Christians with those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's Paul's desire. And if we were to make a detailed outline of Paul's life, there would be time and time and time that is noted and things that he said and things that he did and ways in which he manifested his desire to go to heaven. Not just saying it, but he pressed on. And that's a more general concept of specifics that fall in line with this. And I want to discuss four points this evening concerning heaven. Why do we have a desire to go there? What's so great about heaven? What is our desire to be in heaven? What does that come from? What's so great about it? And if you really do have that desire, are you headed there now? And what proof do you have that you're headed to that direction? You are heavenward bound. And I want us to consider, before getting to the first point, just as a preface to all of these points, noting the connection that you'll see, that heaven is so great primarily because of who is there. Not necessarily what is there, not necessarily what will be done there, although of course those things are included, but who is there. And if that who is not in heaven, then heaven is not the greatest place to be. Because the greatest place to be is wherever God is. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Individuals will bring up this concept of heaven and they'll make up things and they'll consider all of the greatest desires they have for this earth and this life, their favorite things to do, their favorite things to see or be involved in, and they'll jumble all of these together and that's their idea of heaven. And really, when they do that, God is left out of the picture. Why do you want to be in heaven? Well, the first thing should be is that's where your Creator is. That's where your Savior is. That's the whole purpose of our desire of heaven. That's the whole reason, rather, of our desire of heaven is to be where God and Jesus are. Notice John 14 in verse 1. After discussing his departure, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A lot of times we emphasize the mansions, and that is the subject matter in those first four verses. But what's so significant about that habitation, those mansions that Jesus goes to prepare? Why does he go to prepare them? What's the purpose for their existence, for their creation? He says, "I go to prepare those things for you, so when I come again, you can be received to me, to myself, and then where I am, you'll be also." Well, where are you going, Jesus? "I'm going to the Father." I want to suggest to you that those mansions, that means nothing if those mansions are not in the presence of the Father and the Son. That's the point that Jesus is making to his disciples. Be comforted because I'm going to prepare a place for you in the abode of God, and you're going to be there right with me if you're faithful. That's why we should want to go to heaven. But here's the question. If that's your desire to get to heaven, to be with the Father and the Son, won't that be reflected in your life? And we can see that in verse 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to go to heaven to be with the Father and the Son? Aren't you going to be as closely associated with the Father and the Son in this life as possible if you truly want to be with them for eternity? You're going to be walking in that way. You're going to be discovering and digging deep into that truth, and you are going to be attaining and receiving that spiritual life as you walk with Jesus so that you can be with Him and the Father forever. This point is emphasized further as Jesus elaborates on these principles. Of course, we've been studying it on Sunday morning. I want to look at a couple of points there. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We want to go to the Father. You say you're going to the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Our whole goal is to get to heaven to be with the Father and with the Son. And Philip is misunderstanding the whole ministry of Jesus at this point, at least to a certain degree, as they did. This was fully revealed and understood when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts the second chapter. These things were reminded of them, and these things were further explained in detail, and they knew who Jesus was in totality. Philip is wanting some physical manifestation of the Father, and what Jesus is saying is that He's in your presence now. And how is He in their presence now? Jesus' presence is the Father's presence. When He speaks, it is the words of the Father. When He performs a miracle, that is the power of the Father. And they're not just hearing any old person. They're not just seeing any old thing done. They're hearing the eternal voice of God, and they're seeing the eternal power of God. In verse 19, we reach a point where Jesus reminds them once again, after promising the Holy Spirit, that He's going to leave. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And how are they going to see Him? He says, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, in you and me, and I in you. Speaking of the reception of the Holy Spirit. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going away. Remember, the Father is manifested to you when I am with you, but I'm going away, but you're still going to know me. And I'm still going to be manifested to you. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that I'm leaving you so that I can prepare something for you so you can be with me and my Father for eternity. And they say, well, show us the Father. You see the Father and you hear the Father with my presence, but I'm going away, but I'm still going to be with you. How are you going to be with them, Jesus? Through His word. Notice in verse 23, He says, if you love me, keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Meaning they will dwell with us. They will be with the one who keeps His word. We want to be with the Father and the Son for eternity. That's why we desire heaven. If that's the case, we are going to be with them to whatever degree is possible while we're here on this earth. And this is the promise of Jesus. Through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you'll hear my words, and thus will be given the manifestation of myself and my Father, and we will dwell with you. In the life of a Christian who is submitting daily to the Word of God, who is obeying His commands, who is showing Him love by keeping His commandments, God and Jesus are with that person. And so for the individual who desires heaven because of the presence of the Father and Son there, to not obey God's Word and to disregard God's Word, to not give time to studying God's Word, he contradicts his very desire that he claimed to have in the first place. Brother, we need to understand, as we see in this context, the key to all of this is the Word of God. And it's not just a simple ink on a piece of paper. It is the message itself that we study to know and apply to our hearts in our daily lives. And in that way, Jesus and His Father are dwelling with us. And that'll be consummated for eternity in heaven when He comes back to receive us to Himself, so that where He is, we may be also for eternity with Him and the Father. But if that's where we want to be in the end, we're going to want to be in His presence and have Him with us through His Word right now. And that requires study, that requires diligence, that requires obedience. If we want to get to heaven, we are certainly going to be wanting to know His Word and to do His Word. Another very important thing that we desire, if we truly desire heaven, is worship with our God. Worship in the presence of our God, worshiping our God and our Savior. We want to be with the Father and the Son, and the amazing part about heaven is the incredible privilege that is being in their presence, worshiping them for eternity. Never-ending worship for eternity. Revelation, the 7th chapter, paints this picture when it's talking about the 144,000, which is symbolic for all believers, all those who are sons of God. Revelation 7 and verse 9, John records, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders of the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Why do you want to be in heaven? To be in the presence of the Father and the Son. Why do you want to be in heaven? To worship for eternity the Father and the Son. Now, those concepts of heaven, I think, are too often overlooked by even members of the church. What's the glory of heaven? What's the whole goal of heaven? Why is that so appealing? You get to be with the Father and the Son. You get to worship the Father and the Son, not just for a little bit, but for eternity. And yet some will not manifest that desire because perhaps the desire is not truly there while they're here on earth. Consider what is the command to assemble and worship with the saints. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." God understands His creation and understands that we are not a people that can be by ourselves. We need companionship. We need each other. That's why the church is made up of many members. One body, many members, and we're members of one another. And part of the infinite wisdom of God designed the assembly so that we could help one another, stir up love and good works. And did you ever consider that part of that stirring up love and good works might be your contribution to a setting that is similar to that of eternity in heaven. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping the Son with other believers redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think God designed it to be that way. He designed His church to give us hope for eternity in heaven. And we remind ourselves of those things. We remind each other of those things in the preaching of God's Word and the singing of these songs. But as we come together and we are singing these songs, that's just a small taste of heaven. And yet there are individuals who you almost have to drag them to the assembly. You have to convince them that it's going to be beneficial, that you need to be there. Some individuals will argue the points that I don't have to be there every time. You're misusing this passage, which I don't think that we do misuse it when we approach it this way. I think forsaking the assembling of ourselves is any time we assemble. But that is all beside the point. That point should never have to be debated. This is a small taste of heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Your life will manifest that desire in not just you saying, I want to go to heaven, but your actions. If I truly want to be with the Father and the Son, I truly want to be worshiping the Father and the Son for eternity, why would I ever skip out on worshiping the Father and the Son, any opportunity that I had, with others who have that like precious faith? Psalm 122 and verse 1, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The 42nd Psalm in the first verse says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. And we continue in that song we sing, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. When we sing that song, is that something we truly mean? I want to tell you that our desire for heaven, if it is truly there, will manifest itself in action. Another one of those is our desire to be like the Father and the Son. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and we recently studied this, there is this understanding of redemption from sins as we follow the Spirit's guidance and we are renewed. And in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. He continues to consider this great blessing of being called children of God. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. And we looked at that passage in detail a couple of Sundays ago. We are the children of God when we become Christians. Now, that's ultimately consummated in eternity when Christ comes again to receive ourselves to Him and we will be changed. We read of that in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We understand what a glorious privilege it is to be called children of God. That's how John starts his third chapter of his first epistle. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Philip asked Jesus in John 14, show us the Father. He wanted a physical manifestation of God. That's not how it works. And that's a parallel to this passage in its essence. The world will say, well, show us that you are actual children, the offspring of the Almighty Creator of the universe. They want a physical representation, perhaps. Maybe we long for that physical manifestation, and we should. That's what Romans 8 was talking about. But where does that start? It starts while we're here on earth. If we're longing to actually be like the Father and the Son in their true nature, their true glorification, as they are in heaven and as they were before the foundation of the world, like Jesus talks about in his ministry, our desire is to be like that, then we're going to be working to be more and more like him and the Father now. Beloved, in verse 2, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice this, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I want to get to heaven. Why? Because I don't know what Jesus is like, but I know that he is a glorious appearance. And when he comes back, I'm going to be like him as a child of God. Do you really want that? An individual who makes such a claim of great desire to be like the Father and the Son in all their glory for eternity in heaven when he appears again and is caught up in a world of impurity that is sin, doesn't really have that desire. It's not manifesting in their life. If we truly want to be like the Father and the Son, have that divine nature manifested, ultimately consummated in heaven, as we are going to be like him as he appears, then we're going to be transformed daily by, again, drinking in the Word of God, drinking in the Spirit, partaking of those words of life. Do you really want to be in heaven and be like the Father and the Son? And lastly, as it is very close in similarity to the first one, we want to be in heaven. Why? Because this world is not our home, and our home is with the Father and with the Son in heaven. Now, what is that going to look like as we walk around on this earth that apparently is not our home? Paul mentioned, remember, in Philippians 4 and verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. What he is saying is that I'm a man without a country. I don't have a citizenship anywhere. Can you imagine roaming around on this earth in this physical way, not having a homeland? Like, you have to have a passport wherever you go, even in the States. You know, have no place to rest your head and call home. There's no national pride. You can't hold your head up high when we sing the Star Spangled Banner because you're not a citizen of the United States of America. Say, oh, well, I've got that pride for my country where I live across the seas. No, you don't have a country. Can you imagine that? Well, that's kind of what Paul was saying here. He's not really a Roman citizen. Yes, he's a Roman citizen, but his citizenship is really in heaven. And he feels homesick, and that's why he wants to get to heaven. That's his home. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the chapter of faith, shows us how that appears. If this is really not your home and you're wanting to get to heaven because that is your home, that's your claim of desire, this is how it's going to appear in your life. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. Truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God calls us out of comfort zones. God calls us to live his word and defend his word and to stand up for his Son. God called Abraham to leave the place he's familiar with, go into a foreign land, and work the works of God which he was commissioned to do. Through you I will bless the earth. Land, nation, seed promise. What if Abraham said, I don't want to get out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I want to stay there. That's my home. But no, I really do want to be with you in heaven for eternity someday. That's really my home, but I'm not going to follow you out into this strange place that I don't know. That contradicts his statement of desire. If your home is truly in heaven, it doesn't matter where God tells you to go. It doesn't matter what God tells you to do, how much discomfort that's going to cause you here, because this isn't your home. 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 11, considers this concept as well. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, this in your home, you're a sojourner, you're a pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. This isn't my home, so I'm not going to grant myself such pleasures which are inherently sinful. I'm not going to be involved in such things, because what I'm suggesting when I'm doing that is that this is really where I want to be. But my home is in heaven, and I truly want to get there. Matthew, the sixth chapter, Jesus mentioned this. In verse 19, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice this key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Christian who claims that this world is not their home, they're just a passing through, that their home is in heaven, who are completely and totally wrapped up in materialism and covetousness, which is idolatry, and they're placing their faith and their trust in uncertain riches, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But no, my home's in heaven. No, it's not. That's not where you want to be, because your life is not manifesting that desire in action. Are you denying these things, like Paul did in Philippians 3, for Christ? Are you placing all of your emphasis in your life on spiritual things and not on meaningless and insignificant material things that will vanish away? I want to be in heaven one day. That's where I want to go, because it's my home. What will show God that it's your home? Strive for that home. Pack up your bags within your mind, kind of like 1 Peter chapter 1. Be sober and gird up the loins of your mind. You're going somewhere, and you haven't got there yet, and you're not going to settle down, because there's no place to settle down that's worth settling down on this earth. Your home is in heaven, and that's going to show in your life if you really want to get there. Are we heavenward bound? We need to consider that tonight and throughout our entire lives. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We need to really question ourselves, put ourselves to the test, and put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. We talk big sometimes, but the actions of our life, our character, the way in which we live, doesn't match up with our words. If we're heavenward bound, we're not just going to say, I'm heavenward bound. People are going to notice by our actions. And the most important individual who notices is God, who is in heaven, who has given us the standard that we need to know about heaven and to know what is necessary that we involve ourselves in to get to heaven by grace through faith, submitting to Christ and doing what He says is necessary to be with Him for eternity one day. And if we do that, God is faithful and just. He will reward us because we believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Do you want to go to heaven? If you haven't been baptized yet, and you have not placed Christ on you and put Christ on in baptism, you have not submitted to Him and began walking in His will, but you suggest to others and yourself that you want to get to heaven, well, you haven't shown it yet, but Christ has been long-suffering up to this point. God has been long-suffering. And what this is another opportunity to take that step, to show God that you do want to be with Him, and you do that by submitting to Him and coming to Him on His terms. We offer you that invitation this evening. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you need some sort of spiritual encouragement or assistance, we encourage you as well to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.